Man and Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events through a biblical perspective, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? Well, if you got a question you'd like to ask us, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Call right now. Got some lines open. You can be part of the program today. Easy enough. And again, you know, a lot of times when we share our faith, read our Bible, we come across things perhaps we wonder about, looks like a contradiction. Well, that's why we like to do this every weekday afternoon. The Bible doesn't have contradictions in it. There's something about it we're not seeing, something maybe perhaps that's in the Hebrew or in the Greek that would make us think something different. So that's why we want to look at it, look up close, and then that way it settles our hearts, because Jesus said again, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I believe that's such an important part to be able to give every man an answer. That's what we do. Joining us today, special guest and featured speaker here on CSN, about an hour after the program is over, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Dallas-Fort Worth. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. How you doing?
Good. And how's Texas? Are you drying out? Is the frost coming out of the ground?
No, you know, here we are. It's in the 40s. So we're at -1 degree last week. Yesterday we were at 75 degrees, beautiful. And now we're in the upper 40s and it's raining. So, you know, if you want some really, really wacko weather, move to Texas.
Yeah.
Because it really.
If you don't like the weather, wait 10 minutes. You know?
Yeah, wait 10 minutes. Yeah, just hang on. It'll change.
Yeah. So. Well, Jeff, I'm really glad that you were able to be part of the program today. We want to be praying for Daryl Skinner, normally with us, ill right now. He's not sure if he's got the COVID or what he's got, but we do want to be praying for him and that the Lord brings about a speedy recovery for him. Because, again, being sick is always a drag. And again, our prayers are not only for him, but everybody listening that feels down. You know, the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you, Peter said. Surely Peter would know what that means. He had a lot of cares, especially in his sometimes rocky road with the Lord. But Peter recognized God's forgiveness and God's healing. And that's something I believe we all need. You know, Jeff, with what's going on in the world today, and especially, you know, what's the attitude of people in Dallas that thought they were exempt from sub-zero weather? I mean, that's incredible. You know, a lot of people, like, for instance, if you're in Southern California listening to this, maybe in some of the warmer climates, when you realize, when you open your freezer door at your house in your refrigerator, usually those are right about 15, 20 degrees in your freezer. So imagine it being 25 degrees colder than inside your freezer. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Are people there going, wow, what's going on? Or
yeah, and here's the deal. I just heard a story. It's interesting you would ask that because, you know, our governor, Greg Abbott, was interviewed last night, and he was assuring the people of Texas. He said, many of whom are furious, are very angry, because the whole grid system failed. What was supposed to, you know, protect us in times like this didn't. And, you know, thousands and thousands of people, millions actually, or, well, I don't know about millions, but tens of thousands of people were without power. Some froze to death, Mike. It was terrible. One man literally froze to death in his recliner. An 11-year-old boy died of hypothermia. And so you can just picture the lawsuits flying. And so Governor Abbott was talking about how we're going to get to the bottom of what happened, because many of you are you know, justly angry. But boy, I'll tell you, the folks that should have handled this, six of the board members, I believe it's called ERCOT, six of the board members have already resigned, so they don't have to face being fired. So, you know, the feathers are really flying already. And some are even saying that actual criminality took place, in that the grid that was supposed to protect us, the whole infrastructure of, you know, providing for the electricity and whatnot, the electric grid, and everything that was supposed to be in place to protect from extremely hot weather or extremely cold weather, that there would not be this crashing of the system, which is exactly what happened. So people are really being put in the position now of having to answer for it. And like I said, they're resigning already before they have to face the music. Wow. So the residue is happening right now, and just the after effects of this. Our church, Mike, Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, we've been giving away water. We got, gosh, I've never seen so much water. We ordered so much water to give away. I mean, I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of crates of water we're giving away to people who don't have it or are under an edict that you can't drink your water until you boil it.
Yeah.
There are thousands of people in that situation. So they're coming to the church to pick it up, or we're taking it to their house or wherever they live. And so that's kind of what's going on here. And like I said, it's really starting to fly, and a lot of people are in some real trouble.
Yeah. Well, we'll keep everyone there in prayer, especially those that have a hard time. Is all the power back on now, or is it still missing?
Yeah, the power is back on for the most part, but the water, there's still big swaths of Texas that are under the edict to not drink it, don't brush your teeth with it, none of that.
Yeah.
Until you boil it. So,
well, the reason why, for those listening, when the pipes froze, they split open, and the problem is, once the pipe splits open, it lets bacteria in, and that's where it spreads. So this is one of the reasons why, you know, you don't want to just start drinking water out of a you know, a line that's been compromised, because there's all kinds of bad things in there. But no, we'll keep you in prayer on that, Jeff. I know it's tough, and I'm glad you're there to help people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and God bless you for doing that. Thanks for being on CSN today as well. Let's go ahead and go to the phones.
Love it.
We have Royce on the line, Evanston, Wyoming. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes. How may we help?
Okay. I want to know if I'm whacked out on my thinking of what, Micah. I'm glad you got Jeff on there, too. I'd like to get both of you viewpoints on this. But I know we're under a new covenant, you know, it's upper room, the Lord made a new covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, it said that when the new one was made, the old one was done away with. But it seems to me like, even though man is not under the new covenant, the Lord always keeps his part of it. Correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, it's like the Davidic covenant. He promised Solomon, of David, that he's going to make Solomon a king, and he'd always have a son on the throne. Well, even today, his son's on the throne, or descendant. So, looks to me like the Lord keeps his part and just releases us our part of it. Am I thinking right on this?
Well,
am I whacked out or what?
Again, the Ten Commandments, the law, the Old Testament, was never meant to justify man. It was meant to show man how much he needed a savior, that God's standard is so far above what we as human beings are capable of. The Bible says it's not within man to live righteously. It's because we're in a cursed body, and this thing will return to dust. I mean, some might be fortunate enough to live in their 80s, 90s, even hundreds, but nobody goes much longer than that. And it goes back to the dust from which it was created. But God says someday we're going to put on immortality and we will have a body that's not prone to sin. But the Old Testament was meant to show us how much we needed a Savior, not to justify man, but that we needed something else. We needed a new covenant, a new promise for man to be able to be redeemed and go to heaven. And this is what Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross, paid in full, telestai, it is finished. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yes, exactly. And you're right, sir. That's God does keep his covenants, and he certainly kept the Davidic covenant. Thank God for that. You know, God's word is true, and I'm so very, very thankful that God is a God who not only promises, gives us what Peter called exceedingly great and precious promises, but he is a God of his word. You know, I was thinking about preaching, maybe even this Sunday, Mike, just call it the one thing God can't do. You know, we talk about all things are possible with God. Well, that's true. But in a way, it's not true because here's one thing that is not possible with God. It is not possible that he would ever break his promises, that he would ever break his word, break his covenants. That's impossible with God. You know, we break promises all the time, but not God. And the Bible says that even if we forsake him, he will not forsake us. He is a promise keeping, covenant keeping God. And because of that, here we are. You know, my life was changed. Mike, your life was changed. Millions of our of lives in America were changed and around the world and are being changed each and every day because God said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He made that promise. And when we call upon him, it's done. And we are wonderfully transformed. So thank God. He is a God that keeps his word. Royce, I don't know if that answered your question, but I hope that helped anyway.
Amen. Royce, hope that does. If you like, stay on the line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
I'm not a preacher, but I am an elder at our church. And I just didn't want to, you know, have some kind of whacked out idea that I might pass on somebody else. But apparently, Jeff agrees with me, and I guess you do too, Mike, that, you know, God's kept his end of it, even though he released us from our end of it, by the blood of Christ. But, you know, we still got one of David's descendants on the throne today. So that's what I was talking about. So,
well, he is, and that's who Jesus Christ is. That's why you have the lineage of Joseph in Matthew, lineage of Mary in Luke, and this directly follows down. We can see how it works. And then Jesus is the lion, the tribe of Judah, who remains on the throne forever for us. So, Royce, thanks so much for the call. And again, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. And with that, we'll go to Wildly, I believe it is, Tacoma, Washington. Hi, welcome. Hello.
Yes.
How may we help?
Yeah, my question is, if Jesus all-knowing, why did he say to the disciples, only his Father knows the time is?
Great question. And we know that Jesus, when he came to this earth, there are some things that he, though he was fully God and fully man, part of him being fully man, I believe that was something that allowed him not to know. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. He was all man, all God, all man. You know, being all man while he was all God, he didn't know everything as God the Father would know. Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The word learned there shows us that Jesus was in a learning process. You know, I hate to compare him to us because not anything like us. That is, we are far below him. But Jesus did learn. He learned as a child obedience. He never did anything wrong, but yeah, the Bible says he learned obedience. And so as all man, there were certain things he did not fully understand or fully comprehend. And it was, things were revealed to him as he grew up, like in a way, like they're revealed to us. So when Jesus said, the Father knows, but I don't know, and the angels don't know, and you sure don't know, then that was the truth. And that was just Jesus speaking as a man. I believe the same thing applies when he was on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he was speaking as a man who was intensely suffering. He was taking on himself the sins of the world and the wrath that was due us. Jesus was taking it on himself. But when he said, why have you forsaken me? He was speaking at that moment as all man. He was sensing for the first time in eternity past, and it'll never happen again. He was sensing the distance of God from him, a sort of a separation from God as he took our sins upon himself. So I believe when he said that, he was saying it as a man. So it's hard to understand. It's a difficult thing to wrap your mind around. But we need to remember that Jesus, it's called the hypostatic union, and maybe we can talk about that sometime. But that Jesus was all man, all God, all man at all times. He never once gave up his deity. He never became a sinner. None of that. Yet he was all man, all God, all man at all times when he was on earth. And I know that may be a little bit of a mind twister, but that's what the Bible teaches us, Mike.
Yeah, I don't know how you could be 200% of anything, but he was. So, but evidently, because he was in an earthly body, that evidently that part of it was maybe blocked. And so I don't think what Jesus was just not wanting to tell the disciples. And at different times, through Jesus' ministry, you do see the humanity of Jesus coming out. Now, many times we see the deity, Jesus walking on the water, multiplying the loaves and fishes, all those things. But sometimes we see the humanity of Jesus when he was at Lazarus' tomb and he wept. We find not knowing when he was to come back. Again,
Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes, Father, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew there was no other way, because we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, sent his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That was in the beginning of his ministry. But at the end of the ministry, he's still praying, Lord, if there's any other way, because he knew as people on crucifixes were everywhere in the Roman Empire, it was a deterrent to crime. Remember, Jesus was crucified between the thieves, not between the murderers. So they ran a pretty tight ship. You get caught stealing, you get hung out to dry, literally. And this was not a good thing, because from what historians tell us, the people on the crosses, as they were slowly dying, would cry out in anguish. They were thirsty. Not only the most excruciating way to die, but one of the most humiliating ways to die as well. So I believe this is why sometimes we find that humanity of Jesus crying out, just as we see at times where Jesus said in John 8:59 or 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be God. We see it all the way through. Again, 200%, 100% God, 100%. Man, but there was different times in which, again, do you really think that man could have literally crucified God Almighty to a cross? Really? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And I think this is the point that I want to say, that his godliness sometimes was veiled. Not removed, but veiled. Certainly, we remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. Peter said, "Oh, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You see, they saw him. The Bible says he became brighter than any white he'd ever seen. That was the majesty, the glory, the godliness of Jesus. But again, he was still in an earthly body. So I think we see this back and forth. Now people say, how can that be? Well, have you ever been in church? Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and you feel the Holy Spirit upon you and you know God is there and you just are so blessed by God, and yet maybe a week later you can find yourself in the flesh? I've seen that in my own life. So I really believe that though when we're in the flesh is a lot different than when Jesus was in the flesh, I certainly believe that Jesus lived in that humanity as well as living in his godliness. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you.
God bless you. And stay online if you like. Send you out a couple books, a couple of DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Great for evangelism, Wiley. Share them with your friends. Get them back. Share them again. Stay online. We'll get you fixed up. Let's go to Brenda, Yuma, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I was going to tease Pastor Jeff that he stole our line that we say here in Colorado. We're on the Eastern Plains.
What's that?
We always say, if you blink, the weather will don't worry, though. If you don't like the weather, if you blink, it will change.
Yeah.
That's always going to tease
it.
I'm driving, so I do not have my Bible with me, but could you read Revelation 6:16 for me? Do you guys have it there? That was what my question was.
Okay. I've got it right here.
Okay, read it.
Okay, starting in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, Revelation 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Okay, so this is my question. All the commentaries, and I have been taught this since I've been a little girl and now I'm an old lady, that chapter 6 is the devil, the apocalypse, all that. Well, the only study Bible I find that says chapter 6 is Christ reclaiming his earth, which that thought tickles me because I'm so fed up with politics right now. But anyway, they say that Christ mm-hmm. is reclaiming the earth, and he brings all of these different things to claim the earth back from the devil. And to me, 16 is the key to the whole chapter. They're hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. And I guess I'm confused, and maybe God reveals things as we get closer to the time. But when I read chapter 6 with the idea that Christ is reclaiming the earth from the power of the devil, because Satan's the prince of this world, to me the whole chapter just opens up and it makes so much more sense. And I just wanted your guys' comment on it. I really enjoy Henry Moore's study Bible. I just started reading it in the last few years, and there's a lot of things to me that seem a lot clearer, but I just wanted your guys' take on it.
Well, Jeff, you started, I'll finish. Go ahead.
Well, this is during the opening of the seals, and this takes place right after the opening of the sixth seal. And what you see is men are beginning to realize in the tribulation period that they are under the judgments of God, that this is not normal. What they're seeing going down around them is not just natural catastrophes, but these are the judgments of God. And so their eyes are open to that. And so in verse 16, and of course, and by the way, Brenda, the book of Revelation is all about Jesus stepping into history and bringing a close to history as we have known it, and to time as we have known it, and to earth as we have known it. But here in chapter 6, verse 16, the wicked people of the earth, the Christ-rejecting people of the world, realize that it is literally the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that is judging them. And that's why they actually say, and this is amazing to me, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So they literally know who they're dealing with, or better put, who's dealing with them. They understand that this is Jesus Christ, the one that they rejected, the one that they mocked and ridiculed, whose servants they persecuted and murdered and whatnot. Now they realize that he has come to judge the world, and that these seals, the opening of these six seals, which is the beginning of all the 21 judgments, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments, they're realizing that it's Christ doing it. And so they're literally, the Jesus Christ in judgment, Jesus Christ coming to them in judgment, no longer, you know, the meek and gentle lamb who died for our sins and whatnot. Now he's the Lion of Judah, and they're facing him in judgment. And it is so terrifying that they would prefer the rocks of the mountains to fall on them rather than have to face Jesus Christ in judgment. And as the book of Revelation continues to unfold, what has always made me marvel, even when they realize that this is the judgment of God, that they are facing God, they continue to hurl blasphemies at him. They refuse to repent of their sorceries, their fornications, the various sins that have caused God's wrath to be poured out. And they are obstinate and unrepentant to the end. And it kind of helps you to understand why God is judging them, Mike.
Yeah, and it's weird. They cry out to the rocks. They're crying out to Mother Earth rather than praying to God. I've always thought that was weird. But anyway, we're coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away. When we come back, we'll have more to Every Man an Answer. We'll be right back.
24 hours a day, CSN is your wireless seminary. Day in, day out, we'll bring you the best in today's praise and worship music, alongside the best biblical teaching available from a variety of teachers across the nation. Each day, you'll hear the Bible explained in an easy-to-understand presentation. CSN, spreading the gospel across the nation and around the world. Join us anytime right here on the Christian Satellite Network.
CSN International is listener-supported radio. Have you ever wondered where to send a donation to support this radio ministry? Our address is CSN International, Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. Help get the gospel out across the country. Again, our address is CSN International, Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. CSN, bringing you solid Christian radio. That's listener-supported.
You're listening to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in North and South Dakota. You can listen while in Rapid City, Aberdeen, Hermosa, Dickinson, and Williston. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world live at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
Even when I'm lost, you take my hand.
Edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church. This is CSN International.
Welcome you back to the part two of Every Man Answer. You're on this Thursday afternoon with Jeff Weckweyer. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. When we went to the break, we were speaking with Brenda, and on Revelation chapter 6, you know, something else interesting about that verse, Jeff, is that it says that it talks about every free man, every lists all these different ranks of officials, which I think it's kind of interesting when you look at it, because we often think that there won't be different, it'll all be a one world government, which it will be, but it seems that it's not completely subdued, because it says the kings of the earth, plural, says that the great men, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave. So it tells us that slavery will still be around, tells us that there's going to be rich. It's going to affect everyone. No one's going to be exempt from this. Their money doesn't seem to provide for them escape. And so
not only that, Mike, but you know, they're hiding in caves.
Right.
So they don't have their houses anymore.
Why? Why do you think that? You know, it's interesting because we look back and it says, as you read back just a few verses before, it says every mountain and island moves out of its place. You're talking tectonic plate movement into the stratosphere here. You're not talking 5-0 and 7-0s. You're probably talking 13, 15 on the Richter scale, where it knocks everything down. And why they're living in caves. They may be hiding in caves for other reasons as well. We know that the world, even at this part, now this is the first part of the tribulation. As it progresses and you go from the seal judgments into the trumpet judgments, it gets worse. And then, but wait, there's more. It goes into the bowl judgments, which is the final wrap, the last 3.5 years, which are really going to be bad. And crazy stuff, Jeff. So, you know, I always, when I read this, I always thought it's weird. You always find the tree huggers. We need to pray to Mother Earth and all this stuff. It's interesting. They're still crying out. They won't cry out to God. They cry out to the mountains, cover us and hide us from the day of the wrath has come. Why don't you try praying to God instead? Kind of an interesting thought.
It's an amazing sight. And everything that they had placed their security in, they've lost in verse 16. They don't have their homes anymore. They don't have their fancy cars anymore. They don't have their bank accounts anymore. They're literally hunkering in their bunkers. And the bunkers are caves, and they're wanting the caves to collapse on them. Now, let me tell you, I've got to be in a real bad place that I want a cave to collapse on me. Don't like that thought at all. But that's what they're literally, as you pointed out, they're praying to the elements that the elements will fall on them and end their life. It's a suicidal prayer. They're saying, get us out of here via death. Because we don't want to face the Lamb on the throne. You know, Mike, it must be that when Jesus comes to judge the world, as awesome a Savior and a Lamb that he was, he's just as awesome a judge. And it's a frightening thing. You know, that's why we say all the time here on this show, today is the day of salvation. This is the acceptable time. If you don't know Jesus, driving in your car, sitting in your house, whatever you may be doing, if you've been on the fence, if you've never asked Christ into your life, look at what happens to people not long from now, who and where they find themselves, who did not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mike?
Amen. So, yep, the world's headed for a pretty bad... You know, I always tell people, you know, everybody... You know, especially when I was growing up, you know, in school, well, you're a Christian, you're missing out, man. You know, when I read Revelation chapter 6 on, I'm glad I'm going to be missing out.
Yeah.
Because they're going to be here for it. And it's a place you don't want to be. Brenda, I hope that answers your question for you.
Well, okay, so in 6, the very beginning, the white horse.
Yes.
If you read most commentaries, they'll say it's Antichrist.
Absolutely.
And Henry Morris is the only one that says it's Christ. He said every horse there, every different plague, that's all the start of Christ reclaiming the earth.
And no, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. There's a couple of things. Let me tell you why I disagree with that. He says, look, I behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Jesus does not have a crown given to him. He's always had it. That's the first great problem I find. The second one is this man goes out with a bow with no arrows, conquering and to conquer. I believe that the Antichrist will go out initially, diplomatically, to you make the world as one, to quote John Lennon, to make the world as one. But there are going to be nations that do capitulate to his diplomatic procedures. And so then we find the second horse, and we find the fiery red, which is war. So what he doesn't get by diplomatic means, he's going to get by war. And then what follows that is death. You find the plagues coming, the famines, all this stuff. This isn't Jesus, I don't believe. I believe this is a picture of what's going on. But then when you get to the fifth seal, it even gets worse. John doesn't know who these people are under the altar. He said, the angel says, who are these? And John goes, beats me. I don't know. Who are they? He says, these are the martyrs that came up out of the great tribulation period. So I can't see Jesus in on the white horse allowing this and the martyrs of the saints. So I have to conclude, and I realize some of these people have these feelings, but you got to remember, and interestingly enough, now friends, this is something you can all do. Type in the Council on Foreign Relations. It sounds real diplomatic, doesn't it? But when you really study it, it is all about bringing about a one world order. It's what it's all about. It sounds like it's going to be simply some kind of a thing to help countries work together. It isn't. It's all about a one world order. But here it is, their insignia. Like we have the eagle on our quarters and on different things concerning the eyes. Their symbol is a guy riding on a white horse. I just go, wow, yeah. Who would ever have figured that 2,000 years ago that the Bible would nail even their insignia so close? Guy on a white horse, mm-hmm. Council on Foreign Relations. So with that, dear, I'd have to reject him and anybody else. I believe that when Jesus comes back, you're going to find him coming back to the earth, just like it says. He's going to be coming back with 10,000 of his saints. He breaks up the Battle of Armageddon there in Israel, and then he sets up his thousand-year reign. Jeff, last thoughts.
Could I add something? Yeah, here's one other thing, Brenda. We do note that in Revelation 19, Jesus does return on a white horse, and that is when he comes back with the 10,000 of his saints with him. So he is pictured for us at the end of the book of Revelation, returning on a white horse. So what does that tell us? Antichrist is an imposter. He's a deceiver. And the reason he is pictured on a white horse in Revelation 6, as the seals begin to be opened, is because he's going to appear to be a good guy. He's going to appear to be a positive figure. So hence, you have the white horse. But when we see Jesus actually returning in Revelation 19 on a white horse, then we see that the Antichrist is really just trying to pose as a Christ-like messianic figure, which he really is not. He wants to appear to be a savior type to the world. And so he part of his disguise or his facade is to come back on or to appear on a white horse. But it's Antichristos. He is against Christ. And everything about him will be against Christ. So I think that kind of helps us to understand why he's pictured in Revelation 6 riding a white horse, when in Revelation 19, the real Jesus is also riding a white horse.
And when you find Jesus coming back, he doesn't go out conquering and to conquer. He comes back and fights. The Bible says this one battle, which is this deciding battle of the world, the Battle of Armageddon. Hope that helps.
Yep. Thank you, guys.
God bless you, Brenda. It. Thanks so much for the call. And stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs with that. We'll go to Don in Montreal, I believe it is. U.S. Okay. Hi, Don. Where are you? Are you in Montreal?
I'm in Montana.
Montana. See, Montana. We got this new program, and whoever designed this thing designed it for people that have really good eyesight, because the little letters are like a 16th of an inch tall. And I just go, ever since we've been working with this thing, I go, who designed this thing? But Montana, I see that. Okay, Don, how can we help?
Well, first off, I want to say it's good to see you a couple of weeks ago when I was at your church.
Again. Yes.
And and I'd called you and asked you specifically about something a few weeks before that, but wanted to ask this as well to Pastor Jeff. I don't know if he's familiar with a book called Experiencing God by a Southern Baptist pastor named Blackaby.
But yes, I am.
Okay. Well, can I have your comments on it then?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, first of all, I'll be honest with you that I haven't read the whole thing. I do know that a lot of people use it to do Sunday school classes. It's been widely taught in churches all over the place. It's a very, very popular book. I have heard people share concerns about it, that it delved into mysticism and that it kind of departed from sound theology here and there. Now, I want to be real careful because, again, I haven't read it, so I'm going on hearsay, but my understanding is that there are some particularly people that know the languages and are, you know, real, true, genuine Bible scholars have taken issue with this book, saying that it delves into some mysticism and some things that really can't be rooted in sound biblical teaching. But that's the extent of what I know about it, Don. So I don't know if that helps, but is that what you're talking about?
It was, yeah, I just, well, I know a lot of people that read that book. I picked it up. It was handed to me one day and I started reading through it and all kinds of red flags started going up for me. And I've been to Bible school. I'm a Liberty graduate, but, you know, one of the things is that, he says, you don't know that the word of God is true unless you go out and have an experience that verifies it, that the Bible by itself isn't enough. He also says that Jesus didn't know what he was to do unless he looked around to see what the Father was doing. Then he had to go and figure it out and join him. And just so he minimizes scripture, he minimizes Jesus. And those are the first two things that I looked at. I thought, man, this is just wrong. And there are a lot of critical reviews out there, but I just didn't know if you had seen it. But, you know, those things to me, you know, speak volumes.
Now, this is one of the great errors that has really begun to infiltrate the church in this day and hour, and that is experience over truth. Or put another way, we place a high premium on experience, and experience trumps truth, whereas it ought to be the flip side of that you base all of your experience on what truth says. And if your experience doesn't line up with scripture, the truth of God's word, then it is ixnay. It's out the door. You can't go with it because it's not in line with scripture. New age mysticism, different kinds of mysticism that offer and claim ways and pathways to God apart from Christ. Mysticism is all about experiencing spiritual things apart from the dictates and principles of scripture. And there's mysticism, there's New Age mysticism, there's nothing new about this. It goes all the way back to the Gnostics in the first century, where Gnosticism was one of the first false doctrines and false teachings that Paul wrote against and the other apostles wrote against, John wrote against it. So it's nothing new, but mysticism, in my humble opinion, New Age mysticism and mysticism itself is getting into particularly charismatic circles in ways that is very concerning to me. And I'm talking about things like, you know, yeah, I go to heaven every day and I chat with the apostles, or I tell angels what to do, or I've got an angel that's a buddy of mine and we meet regularly and talk. And, you know, this whole thing about portal is having a portal to God is a totally New Age mystical idea that it has no bearing in the Word of God at all. Fire tunnels, all these different things that we're reading about, primarily charismatic, hyper-charismatic churches involving themselves in, that I believe border on demonism. And it's all, it gets in there via New Age teaching and New Age mysticism. So I don't know if that helps, Don, but I believe it's something that every pastor and every Christian need to have their antenna up about. And we've got to go to sola scriptura once again. Scripture only. Sola scriptura. If it's not in the Bible, it ain't for me. Mike?
Amen. So I hope that helps.
It does. Appreciate talking to you again, pastors.
God bless you, Don. Good to see you when you were here, and look forward to seeing you again. And Lord, keep you safe, and talk to you then. See you back. Let's go to Rick, Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Say, I was wondering if you guys were aware of the story of a pastor up in Alberta, James Coates, who was jailed for continuing having church services.
Yes, I am familiar with that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I got a call from my daughter last night. She was kind of disappointed with a lot of the believers up in Canada who aren't really upset too much with the government for putting a pastor in jail for simply having church services. And he's been there for a couple of weeks now, can't see his wife and children and things. And I was just wondering if you guys could give us some suggestions as the believers, followers of Christ, how we can prepare ourselves for the persecution that's already upon us and is going to be upon us. It just seems like there's so many Christians that are almost sleeping in this time in which the Lord just wants us to shine in the darkness here. And she was kind of discouraged about this. And I was just wondering if you guys have anything to say about that and maybe encourage us believers to get ready for what's ahead of us.
Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, well, Pastor Coates was jailed because his church violated Canada's Public Health Act. That's what did it. This all goes to COVID. And he was not supposed to have more than 15% capacity of congregants in his services. And he broke that act. And the Canadian Mounted Police came and arrested him and took him to jail. Now, my thoughts are this. I think back, for instance, to Nazi Germany, and Hitler was rising to power. Now, most of the churches in Germany at that time were Lutheran, carry over from the Reformation that happened there in Germany under Martin Luther. So most of them were Lutheran. And as Hitler was coming to power and there were more and more warning signs going out about who and what this guy really was, They chose this. They said, all right, let's just be quiet and leave him alone and he'll go away. And we'll just play deaf and dumb here. Well, that doesn't work. That didn't work and it doesn't work. And what happened was it finally got to the place where the Nazi regime was sending them their sermons, telling them what they could and could not preach. And in these sermons, they were having to say Heil Hitler and not lift up Jesus Christ, but lift up Hitler. The bottom line and the lesson, of course, is this, is there's a time to be silent and there's a time you better not be silent. And so what they thought would go away only came closer and closer to them until finally Hitler was literally at their door and in their sanctuary by way of these so-called sermons. And they all came under persecution and they all regretted their silence, or at least a lot of them did. So I believe the Canadian Christians and, you know what, American Christians. I'm glad you brought this up, as a matter of fact, Rick, that we can talk about it on Team Up, because, and I know Mike stands with me fully with this, that there does need to be a protest. He's been in jail now, what, a couple of weeks? And that's because he had more than 15% congregants in his sanctuary. And it's all about COVID and that's it. And yet he's in jail. For me, that is an atrocity. That's wrong. And you know, the Bible says to us to remember those who are imprisoned as if we were there with them. And so I think our attitude needs to be, Rick, that we need to pray for Pastor Coates. We need to stand with him in solidarity. We need to realize that essentially him being thrown in prison is like us being thrown in prison. He's a member of the body of Christ. He's a member of the same body we are. And so as he sits there, we're sitting there with him and suffering with him. So, you know, we may even want to pray for him, Mike, before we let this call go, and just pray that God is with Pastor Coates, his wife, his children, his precious congregation, and that the believers in Canada need to wake up, because they may be the next ones in jail. Mike?
Amen. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we lift up this man and his family. Lord, the injustice that's being done to him, when actually, Lord, there are real crimes out there. There are real problems, and yet we find the hand of the devil always attacking, Lord, those that are trying to reach out and do something for your kingdom. So we pray that you will deliver him. God, you have the right people out there. And Lord, that the Christians, not only in Canada, but America, will wake up and realize that everything good, righteous, holy is under attack. And everything that's profane and wicked and terrible that you hate, yes, is now popularized. Yes. Lord, may we wake up to this. And may the churches in America wake up to this. And may they stop being part of the problem and encouraging this. But Lord, may they make a stand and say, no, this is not right. And Lord, may we go back to your word, Romans chapter 1, and make a stand for righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayers are with you, and certainly we want to keep this man in our prayers, as well as the persecuted church. They say right now in China, the Christians are under the worst persecution they have been under in 20 years right now. And again, because if you don't embrace the state will give you everything you need. And you get too old to work or sick, then they release COVID on you, where the disease was invented to kill people. Yeah, it's a wonderful government, isn't it? Oh, Bernie Sanders, please look at China. Please look up close at Cuba that you adore and realize that these are not good countries. They are murdering thugs. And communism is the most deplorable, anti-human government on earth. Please.
That's right.
Hope that helps. Our prayers are with you.
For the prayers, and keep up the good work. Thank you very much.
Rick, God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Theo in Auburn, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, thank you for everything you guys do. I appreciate it. I kind of have three questions.
Sure.
I don't know if we'll have time for that. My first question is about the second coming. I always believed that the second coming was when Jesus took his people up to heaven. But as I'm reading the Bible, I'm getting kind of confused on the second coming, whether that's when we go up or whether it's after the 7 years.
Well, the second coming obviously is where Jesus comes back to this earth with the saints. We're already with him. So the second coming has to be where he stops the Battle of Armageddon. He takes the world and brings it under a 1,000-year reign of his. The rapture of the church, we don't know when that is. The second coming, we know exactly when the second coming of Christ is. The Bible tells us. It's 3.5 years after the abomination which makes desolate in the middle of the tribulation. You can count the days down. That's when the rapture of the church comes. Jeff.
Yeah, so that's exactly right. And the rapture could happen at any time. You know, sometimes I think, Mike, as we talk here, we could suddenly be taken just like that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And but there is a lot of confusion out there between the rapture and the second coming. Good people, some, you know, believe that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same. I don't see how they possibly could be, because they're so different in so many ways. The whole world sees Jesus come back in the second coming, in the rapture. It is a mystery. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the midnight hour, and the world is totally unaware of it. Many, many differences that we could expound on, but bottom line is they're two separate experiences. And again, we believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, and the tribulation period is going to end with the second coming of Jesus Christ to the world, to judge the world and set up his millennial kingdom.
Yeah, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, were so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Now that's talking about the rapture, because when you look at the second coming of Christ, mere survival is all man is going to be able to do. Coming up on a break, we'll have more right after this. Don't go away.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
If you enjoy listening to CSN on your radio, then log online to csnradio.com. See a side of CSN you might have been missing. You can listen anywhere in the world with an internet connection. Find program schedules and contact information for your favorite teachers. You can listen to archived episodes of To Every Man an Answer. Leave a praise report and print off the network's complete station list. This and much more is available at csnradio.com.
The next time you upgrade your car, truck, consider donating your existing vehicle to CSN. You may be eligible for a tax deduction. Plus, your donation helps support CSN Radio. To learn more, give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or go online to csnradio.com and click on the car donation button for more details.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. The full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
Welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we were talking with Theo in California about the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Two separate events in which, one, Jesus takes the church with him to heaven. The second coming of Christ is where Jesus comes back to the earth. Big difference. Any last thoughts, Jeff?
No, that pretty well says it. There's many differences in the two. And you just kind of have to get into the scriptures and hammer it out. It's very clear. You know, like I said, the whole world sees the second coming of Christ. John said, behold, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And yet the rapture is a mystery. It's a secret. It's like a thief in the night. And so lots of differences. In the rapture, we go up and meet him in the clouds. In the second coming, he comes down to the earth with us to set up his millennial kingdom. So lots of differences there, Theo, that you can dig up. And you could even just a simple Google or Bing search would give you some real information on the two differences.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. I have two more questions, if I can.
Sure.
Okay, so the second question I have is, as I'm reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them are giving their, their version of what happened. And all of them, they all say, at the end when Jesus is crucified, he cries out and says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, I know if I was on the cross and I was being persecuted in that way, I would say that, but I'm only human, you know. Jesus, knowing everything, Almighty Jesus, I wonder why, even though he knows already, why he was forsaken. Why did he cry that out?
Because I believe that, again, as we mentioned in a question a little bit earlier today, you find the humanity of Jesus crying out. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross. And I believe this is why, and I think he recognized that the human part of him was crying out. We find it in other places in the Bible as well. Jesus was fully God, fully man, but sometimes you find that humanity of Jesus crying out. Jeff.
That's exactly what it was. He was crying out in pain, agony. Let's remember that he was taking upon himself the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future. And he was experiencing the wrath of God that was due us onto himself. So as a man, he was crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment in time, he was not becoming a sinner. He was our sin sacrifice. Big difference. There are those that teach that Jesus literally became a sinner, which is really, frankly, blasphemy, because that would mean he had a fallen nature. Because if you sin, you fall. The end result of sin is death. But Jesus never spiritually died. Yet there are those that teach that. There are those that teach he went into hell for 3 days and nights, was tormented
suffered,
by the devil.
And suffered there. That's what's so wacky about this.
Yeah, and that's just a total false doctrine. So he took our wrath upon himself. So when that was happening, though he never experienced a fallen nature, and he never, ever became a sinner, he always retained his deity. Yet as a man, he was experiencing suffering like we will never, ever, ever, if you gave us a million years, would we ever be able to comprehend it? So that's why he said it, Theo. And I don't know what your thoughts are on it, Mike, but I concur with what you said at the beginning there. That's what was going on. Jesus as a man was crying out.
Sure. And we find that in other places in the Bible as well. So hope that helps.
Yeah, it does help a lot, actually. It sheds a lot of light. So it was basically humanity, all the pain and suffering. What's the answer? Why? So I guess my third question is, so I have a 14-year-old daughter who asks a lot of questions. And throughout my life, I'm only 34, but throughout my life, I've experienced God in my life in one way or another. And those are the examples that I give to my daughter. But it is, she being 14 and wanting to ask lots of questions, her question has always been, well, how do you know, Dad? How do you know? And I guess I'm hoping that maybe you guys have some, like, reputable, just solid, information that maybe I could give her. She's listening right now. So.
Well, sure. Well, first of all, historically, the Bible's one of the most accurate books that we have for ancient history. And this is proved over and over again in just about every archaeological dig. They actually uncover and they go, wow, I guess the Bible was right all along on this. So first of all, we have that. Second of all, one of the greatest things we have is prophecy. The Bible is the only religious book in the world that has prophecy in it. The rest of them stay away from that because they're immediately found out to be bogus when they make a prophecy and it doesn't happen. So that's why the Bible is so unique. Two-thirds of the prophecies in the Bible, well, actually, one-third of the Bible is prophecy. Two-thirds of those prophecies have already come true. But the remaining one-third is what I believe we're on the horizon for right now. And we know it as the tribulation period. The Bible says there's going to be a one-world order. One world religion. There's going to be a man that's going to reign over all this world. The world will hail him as Messiah, but the Bible calls him the Antichrist. He's against God and his kingdom. And what he does to this earth in 7 years pales. Everybody talks about today about being green and ecological issues. By the time that this Antichrist is done with the world, the Bible says in Revelation 16, unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. That's how bad he's going to ram this thing into the ground. But this is what the world wants. You see, they want peace without the Prince of Peace. You can't have that. And so the Bible tells us, third thing the Bible tells us is the true nature of man. Humans are setting and saying, well, man is really good. He's just had bad things happen to him, and that's made him bad. Well, that was the same philosophy Charlie Manson had. And that's why he locked the kids out in the box in the desert, because he was going to release the children who had never heard the word no, and they were going to take over the world after he killed Sharon Tate and the rest to start a race war. Everybody was going to kill everybody, and then Charlie Manson, as the Messiah, with his super children that have never heard the word no, were going to come out and take over the world. That's the facts. I have a friend that was part of Charlie Manson's gang, and she told me these crazy things that he would say. And we say, well, that's crazy. No, it's what we're what society and sociology is teaching kids in college today. The reason you're bad is you've just had bad things happen to you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are sinners. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner, the Bible says. Sinning proves what you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we must be born again. It's a requirement. It's not like white sidewall tires on your car or, you know, do you want that DVD player? Or, you know, no, it's required. We have to be born again. And when we look at what the Bible has to say about where we all came from, where it's all going, and where we are now, I believe, again, the Bible is the only book on earth that answers the questions that people have questions for. We find all the time these ideas that people come up with, but they don't hold water. Oh, I've got my lucky crystals. Oh, really? You mean a little chunk of rock is going to do something for you? No. But you know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that wonderful, invisible Holy Spirit that Jesus said he would send into the world to help believers walk in this world. The word comforter in the original Greek means one who will walk alongside of you. We have help in the very time of need. Where do people in the world go for help? Hey, they need help just like Christians. We go to God. They go to the bong. They go to their six pack. They go to some other vice to give their life meaning and purpose. But those things always let a person down. They will never satisfy. I don't care how fast your car goes, there'll be a faster one that comes out. And no matter how fast you went before, you still want to go faster, because it's not within man's heart to find peace. We have to find it outside. So people look at the bottom of a bottle. They look at their baggie, their bong, whatever drugs they're into. They look for something to give their life definition. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so until we truly accept Christ as our Savior, we really will never come to him and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the great part. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to reconcile us to a Father in heaven that loves us, where we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. Isn't that amazing? All the religions of the world gunk up that human-God relationship. You know, well, what's his exact name? And, oh, you find all these people and all these different crazy things. Hey, the Bible says once we're reconciled to the Father through Christ Jesus, I call him Daddy. And friends, that you'll never get from religion. You'll never get that from selling flowers in airports or going door to door or putting all your money in the offering plate. Nope, you'll never get it. It only comes through Jesus Christ and his simple forgiveness towards us, which reconciles us to a Father in heaven, where now we can say, Lord, here are my hands, here are my feet. What do you want me to do for you? And friends, that's where the power of God is, and that's where the miracles of God are. Jeff, any last thoughts?
No, that about says it. And I would have said the same thing as far as recommending the Bible to your daughter, because there is no greater book in the world. I like to say it's the only book in the world, not from the world. It's given by inspiration of God. And yes, human authors penned it, but they were being moved on and led by the Holy Spirit. So it's literally the only book in the world, not from the world. It's directly from God, and every jot and every tittle in the original manuscripts are absolutely perfect and inerrant and can be trusted. You can live by it, die by it, trust in it, stand on it. It will never let you down, because the God that gave it to us will never let us down. Mike?
No, because it's the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God you can't argue with. You can say, well, Mike, I don't believe a word you're saying. I'm going to go down and I'm going to do my gambling tonight, man, and I'm going to hit the big jackpot. Okay, so you do that. And you know what? Next week you'll be down a jackpot trying to do it again and do it again. You know, there's a song by Steely Dan years ago. You go back, Jack, and do it again. Well, that screams of the emptiness of a man's soul. It don't matter how many jackpots you hit. It doesn't matter how many women or men you seduce. It doesn't matter how many pounds of dope you smoke, how many six packs you drink. Man is still desperately empty. And until we come to Christ, there's no other way. I'll send you a couple of the DVDs, God of Wonders, How God Made Everything, How They Could Not Just Have Happened. No matter how much the mindless evolutionists scream that evolution is true, there is no facts for it. No facts for it. There's no living, transitory, or transitional life forms. There are no fossilized living transitory fossilized life forms as well. So where is all these animals that are trading up? And we have all the evolutionists go, oh, another animal's went extinct. We've just lost more polar bears. Oh, save the polar bears. Please save the polar bears. Hey, if you're an evolutionist, which you have to be, well, there's going to be a whole new species coming out. That's right, friends. Hey, I mean, if you're going to really believe in evolution, there should be billions and billions of new species happening every single day. But they're not. They're not at all. And in fact, everything in the premise of evolution is totally bogus. Oh yeah, there's big horses and small horses, big dogs and small dogs, but a horse is a horse, of course, of course. Hope that helps. Stay on the line. I'll send you out a couple of DVDs that I think your daughter Theo will really love. Great for evangelism. Give them out. And I'll also send you Evolution Versus God, because again, it knocks the wheels off the bus of the evolutionary train. Stay on the line. We'll get those to you, okay?
Hey, can I ask you guys just to real quick pray for me and my ability to be a good example to my kids? I don't have any vices that I know of, but I'm constantly striving and wanting to be a better example to my three kids, my wife.
Sure. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for Theo and everybody listening that, Father, as we look at you through your word, Jesus, as we look at your kindnesses when you walked on this earth, that we would pattern our life as men and fathers after you. Not even sometimes after our earthly fathers that may have let us down, but we have you, a Father in heaven that remains true forever, and we see your loving kindnesses all the way through the Bible. So may we reflect that love, that concern, that softness, that heart in everything that's said and done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Theo, our prayers are with you, and stay in line. I absolutely want to get you God of Wonders, Evolution Versus God, A Little Booklet Called Time to Grow, and 101 Last Days Prophecies, okay? God bless you, and stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Kristen, Twin Falls. Hi, welcome. Looking for Kristen. Are you there? Kristen, are you there? We may not have Kristen. Her question was, she wrote a little bit here, Joseph, why didn't his brothers recognize him? Well, Kristen, that's a pretty easy one, because he was dressed in Egyptian garb. You got to remember, he was a long time in Egypt after his ratty brother sold him into slavery, and he ends up down in Egypt in a foreign culture. He didn't know the language. He was forced to learn that language. And there he became, through a series of events, he became prime minister over the land of Egypt because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And so he was dressed in Egyptian garb. And also, the Bible says he spoke to his brothers through an Egyptian interpreter. He spoke to his brothers in Egyptian, in which then it was translated into Hebrew. And so they did not know it was him. But there were some pretty weird things that Joseph began to do. Like when he had the feast, he put them all in order of their ages. They say the odds of picking those odds of getting 11 in order would be the odds of one, and I believe it was 4 million to be able to get that exactly right. And yet they were all marveled because they recognized they were set at the table according to their ages. But they didn't know that it was Joseph until Joseph finally revealed himself to them. Hope that helps. Let's go to Carol, Elizabeth City, North Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Good evening, pastors. How are you all?
Good. How may we help?
Good. Me and my 10-year-old grandson study the Bible every day. And he asked me two questions I couldn't answer. And I said, well, I know somebody who can help us because I listen to you all and thank God for using you all. He asked me, he said, where did God himself originate? Where did God himself come from? And also, my grandmother just passed away. And we know absent from the body, present with the Lord. But Amen. He wanted to know, is her spirit in heaven or is it in a specific place waiting on judgment day?
Well, the Bible says to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We remember in 1 Kings 17:22, Elijah prayed for a little boy that had died. And the Bible said he came back to life and his spirit returned to him. It does not say it woke up. Thus the cults that say, oh, your soul, it's soul sleep. That is not true. Your body sleeps, absolutely, because it's going to get resurrected someday. But Paul clearly teaches us, we're going to go, we depart this earth. When we die, our spirit goes to heaven, our body goes back to the earth. We also find it in Luke 8:55, where Jairus' daughter, this man came and said, would you come and pray for my daughter? She's grievously ill. And while she's talking to Jesus, his servants come and say, don't trouble the master. Your daughter's already dead. And Jesus said, let's go see her. And so they went, and we remembered Jesus said, she's only sleeping. Now, he was speaking there about her body, and he goes in, and the Bible says they all laughed him to scorn. And so he put them all out. By the way, you don't want to see God's miracles? You won't see them. He put them all out except for his disciples. And there in the room, he called the little girl back to life. And the Bible says her spirit returned to her. Old Testament or new, you find their spirit returning to them. So soul sleep, not in the Bible. Yes, in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned to death and he fell asleep, the Bible says. That was his body, because the Bible has already established when you die, your spirit leaves your body. Whether you're looking at Samuel when Saul conjured him because God wouldn't answer him anymore, and Samuel looks at Saul and says, tomorrow you'll be with me, speaking of the place of the dead. Now, we know the place of the dead, Jesus said, was divided into two parts. That's where they went before Jesus' blood covered our sins. But now we go right directly to heaven. And that's a good thing. Jeff?
Yes, Carolyn, in answer to your question, how did God come about? He never did come about. Everything that has come about flowed from the God who has never come about.
He's always been.
And the Bible says, yeah, he always has been. Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's hard for us to comprehend because we're locked in time, which God himself created. God created time. But God is outside of time. And so our brains twist into a pretzel when we try to imagine never-endingness. It's hard for us to grasp never-endingness. But the Bible says, behind you, go as far back in time as you can go, to everlasting. You are God. He is God. He has always been, and he always will be. And again, hard to comprehend, but God is the one being that has never been created, has always been. So I hope you can communicate that to your grandchild, Carol, but that's what the Bible says.
And I'll send you some DVDs that I know he'll like to watch, okay?
And I even wanted to know as a little child and never got the answer at all. But I thank you all for allowing God to use you all. Keep it going. Keep it going. We listen to you every night.
Well, wonderful. And may the Lord bless you. Stay on the line because I want to get that out to you because I know you'll really, really enjoy that, Carol. And so I'll get you a couple of DVDs, a couple of booklets. When you get the God of Evolution versus God, go to the special features, and there you'll find another group of movies. So I'll send you several movies. So look for them in the mail. Stay in line. We'll get your address and get those out to you. And God bless you, dear. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Craig, San Jose. Hi, welcome.
I really appreciate what you do. My question is, I got a little bit confused reading Revelation 11:19 last night with my wife. It talks about John saw in heaven the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. But people here on earth are actually still looking for it. So is it on earth here somewhere, or is it in heaven waiting to return when Jesus brings us all back?
Well, some people believe that it may still be on earth. This may be one of the reasons why they want to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. And then somewhere, maybe during the tribulation period, it's taken up to heaven. Jeff, your thoughts?
Well, the book of Hebrews says that all of those things, the tabernacle, everything that was in the tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant, were copies of the real thing in heaven. And that's kind of a mind blower. But that is what the book of Hebrews teaches, that these were copies of what is actually existing in heaven. So I believe the Ark, yes, is in heaven. Now, I'm not saying the one that was on the earth, but the one on the earth was a copy, as it were, of what is in heaven. And so I would encourage you to go to the book of Hebrews, look that up, because I know our program is about to wind down here, so we're limited by time. But look it up and see what Hebrews has to say about these things being a copy of what is in heaven.
So I hope that helps. I wish we could be more definitive. Some people say, oh, they've already found the Ark and they're going to build some. I don't know. I've not seen pictures of it yet, so if this is the real deal we're looking at here in chapter 19, great. Otherwise, we'll have to wait and see. Jeff, thanks for being on the program. For everybody, call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. God bless you and good night.
To find out more about this ministry.